Paul, do you see those angels flying around here? Glory to God. There's a bunch of them in here today. Amen. It's so nice knowing that you never go anywhere without your angel. He's always there, isn't he? Praise God. The Holy Spirit's always within us. Hallelujah. Well, believe it or not, next Sunday is Christmas. Hallelujah. Another year has passed. Don't seem like it. I was just thinking the other day, time really doesn't fly faster when you get older, although it seems to. But how fast this year has flown. I think what it is when you're working and you're not retired, when you're working every day and on somebody else's schedule, that seems like it's forever from 8 o'clock or whenever you start till that 5 o'clock whenever you quit. It seems like it just gets longer instead of shorter. But when you retire, you don't have that. Nobody's pushing you around. Nobody's sending you here and there. You just kind of just get up and praise the Lord and go for your day. And before you know it, it's over. You think, well, what happened? Where'd it go? Well, this year seems to be that way for me. It just seems like it was in hyperdrive or something, you know. But it wasn't. But next week is Christmas. It just doesn't seem like it. Well, one thing that kind of goes along with Christmas, and that's gifts. Gifts kind of go along with Christmas, and some of the greatest gifts that we could receive on Christmas really have no price. They don't have a monetary or a financial value. They are given from the heart. They're given from the heart. They're heart gifts. They're priceless. You know what something that priceless is? It's something that has, you can't put a value on it. You can't pay for it. There's no way to come up with enough to pay for the value of this item. It has no monetary value to it. It exceeds all ability to pay for. And that's what a gift from the heart is. It's priceless. It might have a price tag on it. It might have cost you something. Or maybe it didn't cost you anything. It just come from your heart to someone. Now that person may not have received it the way you gave it from the heart. They may have looked at it and, what is that thing? And threw it over in the corner and it's still there next year when you come. Or it went out with the trash the next day. You know, some people treat that way. But you may have searched and searched and search to find something that you can give from your heart to that person. It has no monetary value to it. That may have been the way the person looked at it. But today, we'll be talking about gifts, but from another angle of view. We'll be talking about the gifts that our Heavenly Father has already given. He's already given them, not just to the born-again Christian, but to all of mankind, past, present, and future. Eldon and I, over the years, keep talking about eternity and how it's hard to fathom that. Well, to me, not only is eternity hard to fathom, that we'll be walking through eternity with each other and with God, I just can't comprehend that. Because it's an absence of time altogether. Well, I can't comprehend the depths of the heart of a giving God. Someone that God is love. He is love. He doesn't just have love. It just doesn't go around loving. The Bible tells us in 1 John that God is love. Well, that's hard for me to comprehend. But everything that he does, everything he'll ever do, everything that he is doing is all wrapped up in love. Because that's who he is. But when I look through scriptures and I find different things that God has given to us, God has given to man, I can't fathom that. I can't fathom a heart that would give what God gave. One thing we all know, he gave his only begotten son, his only one. And the son was in agreement to come. So the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have the same depths of love that the Father has. I can't comprehend that. But we're going to start today as we look at these gifts. They're going to be a kind of a Reader's Digest condensed version, because you can't cover the gifts of God in one message, and each gift is its own message in and of itself, or could be a series in and of itself. So in order to cover this in the limited time we have, I'm going to just put the scriptures up there. There'll be a reference verse, what it is, and the reference verse. If you've got a way of writing it down, you may want to do that. If you don't want to do that, and you want the list and the scriptures, let me know, and I'll email them to you, or give them to you somehow if you want them. Because I think we need to know these things. We need to see things from the Father's angle of view, from the Father's viewpoint. Mother said I need to use viewpoint instead of angle. Same thing. But anyway, from the Father's viewpoint, we need to see things from His angle of view, from His way of thinking. I like to go through scriptures, and when it says that this and this happened and He did this, I kind of wonder what His viewpoint was when He did that, why He did it, and what it means to me today. What's His angle of view? Well, I think that way. Mother and I talk about it all the time. If you're talking about secular Christmas, I'm a bah humbug. But if you're talking about Christmas, I'm top online, because I love the Lord and I love Christmas. I love what it really means. And I love looking for the gifts from the Father's heart. That's why our title is Gifts from the Father's Heart, or From God to Man, Gifts from the Father's Heart. Because I like to look at Christmas from His angle of view. You know, we have an angle of view or a viewpoint of Christmas. We all have, depending on where we come from and for our background. Maybe we're an atheist, maybe we're an agnostic or whatever, foreign religion or some other religion, or maybe we are born again a Christian. Each one of those celebrate Christmas to some degree. They have a viewpoint of what Christmas really is. And we say things like, Jesus is the reason for the season. I hear that all the time, and that's true. From our angle of view, from our viewpoint, the reason the Christian celebrates Christmas is Jesus. What He did, who He is, His great sacrifice. You cannot have Christmas without Easter, and you cannot have Easter without Christmas. They're synonymous. If you have Christmas, and He was born, but He didn't go to the cross and die and be risen from the grave on Easter, Christmas would be meaningless. It wouldn't have no value, because we'd still go to hell. We'd still suffer and go to hell. He'd still be living, probably, doing miracles. But everyone would still go to hell, because He never went to the cross. Well, the reason Jesus came, the only reason He came, was for us. If it wasn't for the fall of Adam, Jesus would have never had to come. There'd have been no reason for Him to. We'd still all exist. I think about that a lot of times. Everyone that was ever born, ever is born, ever will be born, even all of the aborted babies would be alive.
Amen.
They'd all be alive. They'd be whatever the maximum age is when you don't die. I don't know what that is. But they'd all be alive all at the same time right now with us. There'd be no sin. There'd be no disease. No wars, none of that would exist, but we would still exist.
Still
creation would still exist. That was God's ultimate plan. He planned it that way. And in the first chapter of Ephesians, we see that is still His plan, to bring everything right back into that same place. And in order to do that, Jesus had to come, because we could not ever pay for our own sin, pay for that separation. We couldn't. You know, when one of my scriptures here, I'll jump ahead a little bit, that I'm going to be using is in Genesis chapter 2, verse 27, we see that God took, and I believe it's that right. I may not give the wrong scripture. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, not 27, we see where when God created man, He breathed the breath of life into this lump of clay, and it became a living being. Well, what do you think that breath of life was? He created man out of the dust of the ground, and here's this big old lump sitting there. No life. It's just a lump. It had a form. And maybe it looked like God, maybe it didn't. But it was what God created there, but it had no life. But it's interesting to me that God didn't speak to it and call life forth. What did he do? The only creature that exists, or ever has existed, or ever will exist, that God himself breathed into the nostrils of this lump of clay. And the word says it became a living being. What do you think that breath of life was? It wasn't just air. When I breathe, there's air going in and out. That's not what it was. The Bible calls the Holy Spirit the breath of God. Amen. He breathed his own personal self into this lump of clay. He gave life to this lump of clay with himself.
Amen.
When man got up and became a living being, he had the very life of God himself in him. What do you think when we get born again happens? The very same thing. We get born again of the same spirit that was breathed into Adam. But I was thinking this morning, you know, when God breathed that life into Adam, every person, all of mankind, were born or created at that moment. Because in Adam, all mankind was present, including Eve. Now that's another thing that boggles my mind. But without that one moment with God, putting his life into this lump of clay, we would not be here. Those things, they just boggle my mind. But that's one of the gifts that God gave us. He gave us the very gift of life itself.
Amen.
The very gift of creation itself. I'll mention that again in a moment. But I want to start today in James chapter 1. I'm way ahead of myself. So, James chapter 1 verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Every good gift, not some of them, every good gift comes from the Father. But I like that part about there's no variations or shadow of turning. Some people read that and just run on past it. But what it means, he's not an Indian giver, so to speak. There's no variation or shadow of turning. It means he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. Once he gave himself, once he gave these gifts that we're going to look at, once he gave them, he does not take them back. They are given. They're free. You know, a gift that has strings attached to it, or when someone gives a gift but you expect something in return, that's not a gift.
Right.
If you catch yourself this Christmas thinking about, wonder what they're going to give me, I'm going to give them this. Don't do that. It's not a gift if you do that. You're expecting a wage. You're expecting an exchange. But God didn't do that. And that's not the way we're supposed to give our gifts. If they're a heart gift, you don't expect anything back. It's a heart gift. It comes from your heart to them. God gave all that he gave, knowing that there would be a return by faith, but not putting the condition on it to where they had to. Love doesn't do that. Love leaves the choice there. So he gave once for all, even though many will not receive. So when you think of gifts, when it says there's no variation or turning from shadow of turning, that's what it means. It means there's no way he's going to change his mind about what he gave. He'll never change those gifts. They're there. They're ours, whether or not we ever receive them. And the neat thing about it is they were given before we existed. That also boggles my mind. So every good gift comes from the Father above. John 1:16. For out of his fullness. Now his there is Jesus. For out of his, Jesus' fullness abundance, we have all received. all had a share, and we all were supplied with one grace after another, and spiritual blessing upon spiritual blessing, and even favor heaped upon favor, and gift heaped upon gift. Can you get that, an image of that? That's what happened when God gave his only begotten Son. Everything that God is, everything that he desires for a man to do, was in the package of that little baby. It still had to live. It still had to walk like we walked. Still had to suffer all of the temptations that we suffer, but never sinning. The moment he was born, he was walking toward the cross. Every step that he took knowing he was going to that cross. Knowing why. And knowing that it's us that he was looking at. Every man, every woman that ever exists, ever is existing or will exist, was in the heart of God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit when that little baby started crying. That's why he came. That's what Christmas is. From God's viewpoint, we are the reason for the season. There would have never been a Christmas without the fall of man. There would have been no reason for it. There would have been no fall. But the reason Jesus came, whether I'm an agnostic, whether I'm an atheist, whether I'm a foreign religion of some kind or some other type of religion, or a Christian, Jesus came for all. For that one reason. No matter why I celebrate Christmas, that's why Christmas is. Jesus is not the reason for the season from God's angle of view. We are. Man is. Man is the reason. What's our reason? We celebrate Jesus. It's good that we do. And from our viewpoint, he is the reason. Jesus is not really the reason. I like to say he is the season. He is the season. He is why it's even here, whether I believe in him or not. Well, I'm probably not going to get through all of these, but I want to start the next section here with Ephesians 2:4, and I have a hard time getting through this section of scripture because there's so much here, especially if you read it in the Amplified. This is the Amplified Classic. So in here we'll see why that God gave. We'll see what he gave, and we'll see the results of the gift right in these verses. So Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. But God, so rich is he in his mercy, because of and in order to satisfy the great and wonderful and intense love with which he loved us. That says it. There's the reason for the season. There's the reason right there in those words. That's why he did everything he did. That's why he created Adam. That's why he created creation. That's why, right in those verses right there, we see the heart of God. We see why he gave the gifts that we're going to be looking at. Let's all say that together. Just read that with me so it becomes real to you in your heart. But God, so rich is he in his mercy, because of and in order to satisfy the great and wonderful and intense love with which he loved us. Now let's look at verse 5. Even when we were dead, slain by our own shortcomings and trespasses, he made us alive. Together in fellowship and in union with Christ, he gave us the very life of Christ himself, the same new life with which he quickened him. For it is by grace, his favor and mercy, which you did not deserve, that you are saved, delivered from judgment, and made partakers of Christ's salvation. So even when we were dead, that's before we knew Jesus as our Lord and Savior. If you don't know Jesus, if you've not received Him, you're dead. You're walking around, but you're dead. Your spirit man is dead. Real death, real Bible death, is separation from God. When God told Adam that if you eat of the fruit of that tree, you will surely die, that happened. He was separated from God. And that's the reason Jesus had to come, to repair that, to fix that, to make us alive again in Him. That's why Jesus came. That's the reason for the season. But even when we were dead, see, God didn't wait for man to come along and ask for it. Oh, God, can you please do something? Can you please, can we please get right back with you again? No man asked for that. For one, they didn't know it was possible. And Satan most certainly didn't think it was possible. He thought he had man. Man was separated, and when you're separated from God, then you become a carnal, fleshly being. You can't hear God. You can't know Him the way Adam did. We can if we're born again. He places His very own spirit inside our spirit when we get born again. We become alive again. He reconnects. But until the time we get born again, we're separated from God, and that's what Paul is talking about here. Even when we were dead, slain by our own shortcomings and trespasses, He made us alive, together in fellowship and in union with Christ. What does that mean? It means that because Jesus was born again in hell, you realize that? Jesus literally died on that cross. He died spirit, He died soul, and He died in His body. He was 100% alone when He went to hell for us. God had turned His back on Him. That's what Isaiah says. He also, the Holy Spirit left. Holy Spirit couldn't go in with Him into hell because He was not alive when He went in there. He bore our sin. We killed Him. Our sin crucified Him. He bore it, and He went to hell as a man. But as a sinless man, one that did not belong there because he had never sinned. But Satan thought he had because he was wearing our sin. But Jesus got born again in hell by the Holy Spirit. God sent His Spirit, and Jesus was the first one to be born again from death to life. Adam was the first one born again from life to death. But Jesus had to fix that. That is so awesome. That is so very awesome. Even when we were dead, He didn't wait for us to do that. He went ahead and paid the debt. The debt He did not owe. That's the reason for Christmas. Hallelujah. And then it says, He gave us the very life of Christ Himself. The same new life with which He quickened Him. That's where He quickened Him. Brought Him alive again in hell. And it's the same Spirit. We need to get a revelation of that. It's the same Spirit that was with God before there was anything in heaven or on time. Creation didn't exist, but the Holy Spirit was there with God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It's the same Spirit that hovered over the world before God started recreating everything and bringing it back in Genesis. It's the same Spirit. It's the same Spirit that was on Jesus and in Jesus. It's the same Spirit that raised Him from the dead. It's the same Spirit that was there at Pentecost when 120 received the Holy Spirit. It's the same Spirit that abides and lives in us. It's the same Spirit that was in the apostles. It's the same Spirit. There's only one. And this is the one that quickened Him, Jesus in hell, and rose Him from the dead. That's what we're celebrating.
Hallelujah.
We're celebrating that. It's the same Spirit. And He lives and abides in us when we get born again. Verse 6, And he raised us up together with him and made us sit down together, giving us joint seating with him in the heavenly sphere by virtue of our being in Christ Jesus, the Messiah, the Anointed One. He raised us up together. When? When we got born again.
Yes.
When we get born again, we are raised from the dead. We're made alive. And it says we're seated in heavenly places. God gave us joint seating with Jesus. What does that mean? It's saying, well, so what? I sit down. That's not what that means. It doesn't mean you're just sitting down. That's a place that means authority. Like a king. Romans calls us kings. The word calls us kings, little kings in Jesus. Jesus is the king, but we're kings in this world. We have an inheritance, a joint inheritance with Jesus. When it says we were raised up and sit down with him, it means we have a place of authority. We have a place of victory. Most of us don't even know that, but God gave us that. Verse 7, this is why he did it again. He did this, that he might clearly demonstrate through the ages to come the immeasurable, limitless, surpassing riches of his free grace, his unmerited favor in his kindness and goodness of heart towards us in Christ Jesus. I like that because when you love someone or love something, there's a presence goes out from you to that. There's a desire. There's a drive in you. And when what it's saying in these four verses here is that God so loved. His love was so intense that it had to be poured out to something. He couldn't just hold it in. See, love cannot be held in. It can't be. God cannot hold that love in. That's why the universe is still expanding, because love is still going out.
Amen.
Love never ends. It never ceases. It never fails. It's the strongest thing that exists is love, because love is God.
Amen.
And when God loved, when he created man, he created him out of love. He was pouring his own presence. Love himself was being put into Adam. And that's what happens when we get born again. When we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we get born again. Love comes back in. Love's poured out and shed abroad in our hearts. That's so awesome to me. Well, now what we're going to do is we're going to go through these gifts from the Father's heart. And I like to say it this way. The title is, To Man from God, Gifts from the Father's Heart. I'm saying for myself, and you might want to do it too, I'm saying to Michael from God, gifts from the Father's heart. Because if nobody else ever received them, they're mine. I still receive mine. That's so sad when nobody receives them, when you know people don't receive the gifts that God has given. And there's so many of them. I can only cover a few here. The first one is the gift of life itself, all creation. In John 1:3, all things were made and came into existence through him, and without him was not even one thing made that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And then I mentioned Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, is where God created man in his own image. The word actually says, let us. Who's us? There's nobody around. Let us. It's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let us create someone just like ourselves. Well, God, the Bible talks God is spirit. Says, it doesn't mean the shape. It means the spirit man. We are a spirit. That's the real who. That's who we really are. We're all of us. All of us are a spirit. That's why we'll exist eternally, is because we're spirits. We have a soul and we live in a body. So when he created man, he created the spirit. And that's what went into this lump of clay. When God breathed his own breath of life, his own spirit into this lump of clay, man became a living being. What became a living being? The spirit of man in there. He was born. Not born again, born.
Amen.
That was the first time he existed. And in him, we were there. Glory to God. And then I've already mentioned Genesis 2:7, where God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostril. The second gift is the gift of choice. Why did I put that there first? because it goes along with the creation of man. That's what makes us unique. God gave us the free gift of choice. I'll be noting just these verses up here because I don't have time to study each one of them. I'd love to, but we don't have time. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19 talks about, says where God has laid before you, has set before you life and death, choose life. And talks about loving the Lord God with all of your heart, mind, soul. So that's what it's talking about there. So he gave us the gift of choice. With choice, man fell. With choice, man was delivered and set free. That's so awesome. It's the one thing that makes us the most powerful creatures that exist next to God. Because we've been given free will choice. God will not go against it. He will not change it. He will never take it back. He gave it to us. With choice, we can go free. Choice puts us where we are in our life right now. With choice, we can change anything in our lives, no matter what it is. Okay, the next one is the gift of the living Word of God. He gave us the living Word of God in the form of Jesus. John 1:1. In the beginning was, before, the Amplified says, before all time. In the beginning, before all time, was the Word, Christ. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God Himself. He was present originally with God. In John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. The Word became flesh. That's when that little baby was born. It was created in a virgin. The Word was spoken to this virgin by an angel. An angel came from the very throne of God. And the angel's message was, you have found favor. You know, Mary, I love that. And he said that, giving the whole story of what would happen. But it wasn't going to happen without Mary's consent. See, we see free will choice there. Mary had to say, be it unto me according to your word. And what happened to the angel? He left. Soon as Mary agreed, what happened right there? Jesus was born. Not in the natural yet, but he was conceived. He became, the word became flesh because of the word that was spoken that Mary agreed with.
Amen.
Mary had words to say. God had words to say. The words had to come together and agree. And when agreement came together, man in the form of Mary and God, the Spirit, they came together, they agreed on the Word, and the Word became. The Word became. The Word was conceived. And then a short time later it was born. Praise God, born of a virgin. So the gift of the living Word, Hebrews 4:12 says, for the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. What is, not just the words that God speaks, but he spoke this as well.
Amen.
This he spoke into the heart of everyone that wrote this. The Holy Spirit wrote this through man. And the Word of God is absolute truth. It cannot be changed. I can throw all of these away. Burn everything, wipe it out of man's complete understanding. But it will not change the Word.
Amen.
The Word is absolute truth. When I get the revelation that this Word is truth, it will change my life.
Amen.
There's two revelations that will change your life completely. If you ask for them, God will freely give them to you. But you'll have to spend time searching, spend time listening and believing. But he will show you his love. He will show you his heart. He's not keeping it away from you. But we're so carnally minded, we don't listen. He's trying to reveal his heart to us. And he's revealed right here in these pages. But it's absolute truth. It cannot be changed. Hallelujah. Okay, the next one is eternal life. Why did I wait for eternal life? Because the others are all involved in getting eternal life to us. But John 3:16, For God so greatly loved, the Amplified says, greatly loved and dearly prized. I like that. For God so greatly loved and dearly prized the world that he even gave his only begotten unique Son, so that whoever believes in him, trusts in, clings to, relies on him, shall not perish, come to destruction, be lost, but have eternal, everlasting life. He gave. Again, he didn't ask if anybody wanted it. He just gave. If nobody would ever receive, he would have still gave.
Amen.
Jesus would have still been born. He would have still went to the cross. He would have still rose from the dead, even though nobody received. Because it is the heart of God. It's his heart. He had to make a way back for man. Otherwise, there'd be no way. That is so exciting to me. The next one is the free gift of sonship. Isn't that involved in eternal life? Well, it is. But he made us sons and daughters of God.
Hallelujah.
That's what happened when we get born again. He made us that. We were not. But when we got born again, he placed his Spirit in us. We become alive again, and that made us his sons. That is so awesome. When that's another revelation we need in the church, that we really are sons and daughters of God.
Hallelujah.
We are. Hallelujah. 1 John 3, 1 says, behold what manner of love the Father has. What tense is has? It's past tense. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God.
Hallelujah.
If God calls you his son, what are you?
His son.
You're his son. You may not act like it. You may not believe it, but you're his son.
Amen.
Glory to God. In Galatians 3:26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ. Faith is involved. I got to believe it to receive it. And Galatians 4:4 says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, are is right now, you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father.
Amen.
We have been given the gift of sonship. We've been given the gift of free grace. Hallelujah. The gift of grace. It is by free grace that we are saved.
Hallelujah.
Ephesians 2:8. We've been given the free gift of righteousness. And a lot of misunderstanding about what righteousness is. You got to earn it. You can't. It's absolutely, totally, 100% impossible to earn righteousness. Righteousness is a free gift, and what it means is very simple. It's right standing. You have been made right with God.
Hallelujah.
Now, holiness is a different thing. Holiness flows out of righteousness. It's not the same thing. Holiness is actually your love walk. When you walk in love, you walk in holiness. That's the simplicity of it. If you don't walk in love, no matter what you do, your hair, your dress, your jewelry, no jewelry, all that stuff doesn't mean anything. But if you do that and walk in love, that's great. But if you're not walking in love, it counts for nothing. You cannot be holy without the love walk. It's not possible. Hallelujah. But righteousness is a free gift. Glory to God. Romans 5:17. He has given us the right to use the name of Jesus. Oh, glory. He's given his sons and daughters the right to the name.
Hallelujah.
To the name. I have a right to speak in Jesus' name. And it's as if Jesus himself said it.
Yes.
And I take his word and I declare his word in Jesus' name as Jesus speaking. The Holy Spirit within quickens that word and brings life to that word. The angels in Psalm 103 verse 20 says they hearken unto the voice of his word. Hearken means to listen to. It means to pay attention to. It means to grab onto and to do something with it. So when I speak the living word of God in Jesus' name, those angels grab that word and now they're busy carrying that out. That's their job. But when I speak against it, they stop. Somebody else takes over, and it's not God. So the words of your mouth count. So he gave us the right to use the name of Jesus. Then the next one is the gifts of the kingdom. He gave us the kingdom of God. Matthew 16, 19. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom. I will give you the keys of the kingdom. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. He gave us that right. The problem is we don't use it. Have you ever went to your door and found it locked? You got a key, but it's not with you. Or you go to the door and it's locked, and you have a key and don't know it. Well, a lot of us have the keys of the kingdom, but we don't know it. What is the keys of the kingdom? The Word. Right in this book are keys to life. Every area of life. I don't care what you're going through, it's in here. But if you don't get in here and search it, you'll be bound and in bondages and locked up in life, and all the time you got a Bible sitting on your table.
Yeah.
Whose fault is that? That's my fault. If I don't get in the Bible and don't believe it, if I don't believe it, the key won't work.
Right.
It's for that lock, but it won't work. If I don't treat the Bible as absolute truth, then it's not going to work for me. The last time I ministered a couple weeks ago, I talked about trust in the Lord. That's what we have to do. We got to trust His Word. So in the next one, I'm moving quickly through these because there's several here. He gave us the right and the ability to overcome. He has made us more than conquerors.
Amen.
You know, it's one thing to give somebody the ability to do something, but not the right to. They're not the same thing. I can have the ability to do something, but not the right to do it. And then what happens if I do it and I don't have the right to do it? There's a little thing called a pokey. I could go out and murder today. I'm not going to. But I could do that, but I don't have the right to do that. The law says I don't. I can drive 65 and a 55. I could do that. I have the ability to do that. My car's running. I have the ability to do that. But I don't have the right to if the sign says 55. So see the difference between ability and right. God gives you the ability and the right to be overcomers. He gave us that right. He gave us the ability through Jesus and through the Word and through the presence of the Holy Spirit and the right to do so. Romans 8:37 says, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. A more than a conqueror is someone that somebody else fought the battle and you get the results.
Amen.
Like a prize fighter that gets the goodness beat out of him in a fight. He won. He brings a check home and gives it to his wife. Now, who's more than a conqueror there? She didn't fight. She wasn't in the ring. But she got the money. So who's more than a... That's an example of being more than a conqueror. Jesus fought for us. He paid our price. That makes us more than a conqueror, according to His Word. And He sees to it and He carries that out. The next one is the gift of all things that pertain to life and godliness.
Hallelujah.
I love this one. Because it's very clear in 2 Peter 1, the very third verse. As His divine power has, again past tense, has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. So He gave us, just the same way, right and ability. He gave us all things that pertain to life and godliness. All things. He gave it to us. He's not going to. He did. But it comes through the knowledge of Him. Where do I get my knowledge? Right here in this Word.
Amen.
See, if I'm not in here, then even though He's given me all things that pertain to life and godliness, I can't receive it. Either I don't believe it, but that don't make sense, Brother Mike. It makes sense. It makes sense to God. And if God said it, then it's truth. He gave us all things that pertain to life and godliness. If what you're going through has to do with life or godliness, whatever it is, He gave it to you.
Amen.
What are you going to do about it? So many of us complain that God didn't do anything. He's already done it. He's not going to do it again. I'm involved in whether or not it works. Not God. If I get involved and believe it and accept it and receive it, He carries it out. But if I don't, He can't. Not that He don't want to. He can't, because it takes both of us. Glory to God. But these are free gifts God's given all of us. He has given us the gift of faith. It's not something I have to work up. He gave us the measure of faith. Romans 12:3. Each of us, if you're born again, you have been given the measure of faith. Now, it's like those talents. One guy buried his. He had it. And the owner or landlord gave other ones, 5 and 10. The 5 and the 10, they made it work. They earned extra. The one guy buried his. He never did anything with it. Well, what are you doing with your faith? Are you using it? You know, faith is always applied to the Word. If you're applying your faith to anything else, it's not going to work. You apply your faith to the Word, and the Word brings it to pass.
Amen. That's right.
So be strategic with your faith. Apply it to the Word. Be a person of the Word. But He gave us that faith. Don't bury it. He gave it to us. Okay, then He gave us the gifts of healing. I said gifts because one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is healings, plural. Manifestations of healings. But there's other ways of being healed as well. There's by oil, there's by prayer, there's all kinds of ways of being healed. You heal by the Word, agreeing with it and believing it. But He gave us the gifts of healing. It's a gift to us. And He paid the price for it on that cross. Actually, before the cross, because it's by His stripes ye were healed. So that beating He took was for your and I healing, our healing. So He gave us that. When we celebrate Easter, that's what He's doing. He's paying for healing. He's giving us something. But even before the cross, God made provision for healing. So He gave us gifts of healing. And this one I love. He gave us His own peace. His own peace. Jesus gave us His peace. Not the world's, His. And then He called us to rest in Him. Now, are we answering that call? He gave us the call. He called us. But are we coming? Are we resting? John 14:27. I will read that part of it. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My own peace I now give and bequeath to you."
The peace that passes
all understanding, brother. It's peace. It's not peace where there's an absence of conflict. That's not the peace we're talking about. That's a carnally, worldly kind of peace. We're talking a peace right in the midst of those storms. A peace where you can walk through any problem you have with rest in your heart. He gave that to us. And that, I can't fathom the depths of that peace, but I know it's real. It's one of the fruit of the Spirit. He gave it to us. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. That's the fruit of the presence of the Holy Spirit in us. It's already in us. We don't have to work it because we can't. It's a gift. It's free.
Thank you, Lord.
If you're not walking in peace in your life, it's your fault that you're not, because God gave it to us. The Holy Spirit abiding in every believer, peace, is one of those fruits. And Jesus gave and bequeathed it to us. What's a bequeath? It's something that happens when you die. You bequeath a certain item or a certain thing to someone because you're dead. It comes in the form of a will. Well, he probated his own will when he came back to life. Well, another one is the gift of the Holy Spirit that abides in us. That, I talked about that already. When we get born again, the Holy Spirit comes in and abides in us. Our spirit and his spirit become one. So that he gave us that. Then he has given us the fruit of the Spirit. I just mentioned them. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. The Amplified Bible in Galatians 5:22 says, but the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the work which his presence within accomplishes, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. They're in us. What are we doing about it? They have to be, even though they're here inside of us, we have to call them up. We have to declare them. We have to act on it. We have to exercise those. They're there. The enemy tries to convince you that you have to work them out. That they're stealing your peace. That, oh Lord, please give me patience. He can't do that. It's absolutely, totally impossible for God to give you love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. He can't give them to you no matter how hard you pray. Because he already did. If you're born again, those fruit are already present inside your spirit. What are you doing about it? The enemy tries his best to keep you from exercising those. He wants you to believe that you have to do it on your own. He don't care if you're born again or not. He can't do anything about that. But he can deceive you to where you don't walk in your inheritance. So you'll go through life being impatient. And then faith won't work because you're impatient. You're not walking in peace, so you have trouble in your bowels. It won't work. That's what the enemy wants to keep you there. But if you get a hold of this, and when troubles come your way, you start grabbing a hold of them, and you say, no, peace is within me. I call you up, peace. I call your mind, the word says, it is written. And you call it up and thank the Holy Spirit for empowering you and strengthening you at those moments. And he will. He has given us the fivefold ministry. The fivefold ministry in the church is apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the working, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. They are gifts to the body of Christ. What are you doing with those gifts? If you have the gift, what are you doing about it? If the gift is present, what are you doing about the gift that's present? You know, there's teachers, there's pastors. I personally, the fivefold ministry gift is teacher. But it doesn't mean people listen to you. This is a vision that God gave me, and it was eye-opening. And it really nailed my spirit, man. And I'm not talking about me, I'm talking about the gift of teacher. I was just laying in bed one Saturday morning, just meditating. And just like I'm talking to you, just that quick, I saw this vision, and I don't normally see visions. But I saw that. I'll never forget it. There was just, as far as you could see, it was kind of like a circle, but to the ends of what your vision would be a circle. And in that circle were probably a million babies or more. And at the end of that circle, all the way around, as far as I could see, there was these giant men of war dressed in their armor, had the swords. I mean, they were formidable. But they were far apart. They were stretched. There was not enough of them. And between the radius of where those warriors could function, between them, there were numerous dead babies. Butchered. I hate to be that way, but that's what I saw. And in the middle of the babies crying and everything else in the middle, they were not on the edge yet. And what God showed me by revelation is because there's no teacher. Everyone has to, everyone has to pass through a teacher. We all have to learn. God supplies the teachers. He supplies the fivefold ministry. It's not God's fault. Either the teacher is not taking his place, he's not doing what he's called to do. He doesn't know what he's called to do because he hasn't tried to find out. He's not accepted. He's been beat up, hurt, kicked out. For whatever the reason, the teacher was not in his place. So because the teacher was not in his place, those babies never matured. They never became the warrior they were called to be. In the army, it's like in the army, it's what he was sharing with me. Whether you're a general, a private, no matter what your rank is or what division of service you're in, you pass through boot camp. I don't care who you are, you're going through boot camp. And if you don't succeed in boot camp, you're kicked out. But if you're going to fulfill your purpose, you go through boot camp. And that's what that vision is. Who's present in every boot camp? The sergeant. The drill sergeant. And he means business. It's the same with the body of Christ. I'm a drill sergeant. That's what I am. As a teacher. Don't make me anything special. As a matter of fact, it makes me way down there. Because if you're a teacher, your student is supposed to pass you up. That's the teacher's goal. But if he's not doing his job, if he can't do his job, now I'm not talking about pastors. There's a difference between a pastor and a teacher. And some pastors are teachers. But the teacher, he has to be real. He has to be serious. He has to be somebody that can tell you the truth. And if he's not, he's responsible to God for that. It doesn't make him, as a matter of fact, it doesn't make him anything special. It makes him very humble because he has to do something that he doesn't necessarily want to do, but he has to. I'm called to do this, and if I don't do it, I'm responsible for it. But that shook my timbers when I saw. I'll never forget that vision. It was just that quick. I don't know, I cried all day because I see it everywhere. The majority of the problems in the body of Christ is because people are not taught. And there's many reasons they're not taught. And some of them because they don't want to be. But I'll never forget that. And for that's worth, I hope that blesses you. So if you are a teacher, please, and you may not know you are yet, but you'll find out if you are. If you are, please take your place. God will show you where that place is. And he'll open the door if you're willing to go. He will see to it. You may teach one-on-one. You may start with your family. But if you are a teacher, I know Maggie is a teacher, so she knows what I'm talking about. That's one of those gifts that's indescribable. It's priceless. It's valueless. But if they're not taught, they will never succeed. The others, they will not make it. So think about it. Take your place. Whatever your fivefold ministry is, you are a gift. And if you're not part of the fivefold ministry, maybe not, maybe you will be, but if you're not, receive from them. Please receive from those fivefold ministries. They are very needed. I'm hurrying here. She said I only had 10 minutes. He gave us the gift of living bread. Living bread. I'm going to hurry through these. He gave us the gift of living water. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And then he also said, I am the living bread. Living bread. The bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. He gave us living bread. He gave us living water, which will spring up from within us by the Spirit. He gave us the gift of real freedom. Real freedom. Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death, Romans 8:2. Then it says in Galatians 5:1, to stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Jesus Christ has made us free. He's made us free. Are you standing in it? Are you doing about anything about the freedom that He has provided? He has provided it, whether you're walking in it or not. If you're a born-again Christian, you shouldn't be in any bondages. If you are, He's the key. He gave us the key. We can go free anytime, anywhere that we want to. He gave us the gift of real freedom. Then the last one on my list, but there are so many more in the Bible. Every place you look, you see something that God has given. He's given. The last one is, He has given us seed to sow and bread for our food. That's in Galatians, or 2 Corinthians 9, 8 through 11. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you. You know, He is able to make all grace abound toward you. You have to position yourself to receive it. Just because He's able to do it doesn't mean you're receiving. And it doesn't mean you're in a position to receive. But He has given us. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. That's God's desire. He wants us to always have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, He has dispersed abroad, He has given to the poor, His righteousness endures forever. That's Psalm 112. And verse 10. Now, may He who supplies seed to the sower. Who supplies seed to the sower? He does. He supplies seed to the sower, and He supplies bread for our food. Why would He do that? Because He doesn't want you to eat your seed. So many of us, He supplies seed and the food, but we go ahead and eat our seed and we don't plant anything, so we don't have a crop the next time. He wants us to always have sufficient amount for every good work and charitable nation and to meet all of our needs. He supplies it. What are we doing with it? So anyways, He done that. That's one of the gifts. I'm going to list these again real quick, 1, 2, 3, 4, just to tell you what they are again. As a reminder. Gifts from the Father's heart are the gift of life itself, all creation. Choice, the living Word of God, eternal life, sonship, God's grace, righteousness, the right to use the name of Jesus, the keys of the kingdom, the right and the ability to overcome. He has made us more than conquerors. All things that pertain to life and godliness, the gift of faith, the gifts of healing, His own peace, and has called us to rest in Him, the Holy Spirit to abide in us, the fruit of the Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the fivefold ministry, the living bread of life, living water, real freedom, seed to sow, and bread for our food. This is just a partial list of the gifts that come from the Father's heart. All of these gifts come from the heart of love. Everyone comes from the heart of love. From love Himself, our loving Heavenly Father. Their true value is, like I said earlier, priceless. You can't place a price on these gifts. They are priceless. You can't earn them. They're free. Nothing can equal their true value. All of these gifts, everyone that I mentioned, has already been given. They're not something that He's going to do. They're not something that He has to do over again. He has already done it. If you dial up Michael's account in heaven, all of these gifts are sitting there. They're ready for me. He's went as far as He can getting them to me. He can't go any further. I have to receive them. I receive them by faith and trust in Him. He has opened the door. I have to receive. All of these gifts have already been given to all of mankind, past, present, and future. These gifts were not only given to those that are born again. They were given to everyone that will ever exist, that have existed, and that is existing. Everyone that has ever died, everyone, these gifts are there. They're already present. That's awesome. Hallelujah. You do not have to wait till Christmas to receive and open these gifts.
Amen.
They are available to anyone, 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 anywhere, at any time. They are free to all and available to whosoever will receive them. A real gift comes from the heart, not the purse or the wallet, and has nothing to do with financial value. The love in which it is given from the heart becomes its real value. God gave the greatest gift ever to be given. John 3:16 again. For God so greatly loved and dearly prized the world that he even gave up his only begotten unique Son, so that whoever believes in, trusts in, clings to, relies on him shall not perish, come to destruction, be lost, but have eternal everlasting life.
Amen.
God's the greatest giver that ever existed and has already been given. Have you received your eternal gifts from the Father's heart? They're there. There's no reason not to receive them. Don't let pride send you to a devil's hell. And all the time, your price has been paid. We owed a debt we could not pay, and he paid a debt he did not owe.
Thank you, Lord.
But what can you give to God? You know, I think of that. I mean, God's got everything. If you think about the diamonds and rubies, if that's of value to you, and you think it might be to God, well, he paves his streets with gold, and the gates are made with pearls. I mean, and if there weren't, if he needed anything, what would he do? He'd create it. So what can I possibly give to God that he doesn't already have? Well, me. Myself. The gift of self. My heart. We can give to God our hearts. That's what's valuable to him. That's what he's seeking. That's why he did all of this. The heart gift. The gift of self. Our gift of love to God, because we want to and choose to do so, would bring the greatest joy to our loving Heavenly Father. It would be a gift that he would treasure. He desires that we set our love upon him. He desires that. Not for his sake, but for ours. He has already set his love upon us. This will be the last scripture. But I love this. It's in Psalm 91, verse 14. Look, listen to the way it's spoken, because God's saying this. This is what God is saying to you. It's what he's saying to me. God said, because he has set his love upon me. And I always ask myself, have you? Have you genuinely set your love upon him? Because he has set his love upon me, therefore, because of that, will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he knows and understands my name, has a personal knowledge of my mercy, love, and kindness, trusts and relies on me, knowing that I will never forsake him. No, never. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. That's the heart and the desire of God. If we don't have it, it's because we're not doing that. He has set his love upon us. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will. Have you set your love upon him? You know, some of us, we just get born again and we don't go any further. But there's so much more that's available to us if we'll just come to him. No matter how big or small the problem is, he desires that we come to him with it. He desires fellowship. He desires us to come boldly to the throne of grace. He desires that. That's his heart. That's what love does. That's who love is. We really are never alone.
Amen.
It's so sad when somebody commits suicide because God paid their price. They're focused on the wrong thing and they don't know it. It's just so sad they don't have to. You don't have to go through the troubles and the problems of life either. They're there. You'll have to walk through some of them. But if you're walking with God, if you're walking with Him and know He's in your heart, it doesn't matter what the trouble is. You're walking through it with Him. He's teaching you how to choose as you go. That problem that is becoming so big would kind of shrink. Because your perspective of that problem is different now. You're not alone. You know that God's leading you through these problems. Don't let the enemy convince you that you're alone, because you're not. Especially if you know Jesus. Well, Father, we thank You for this time in Your Word today. We thank You, Lord, for Your presence. We thank You for these gifts, Lord. I am so thankful for what You've done for us. Lord, we'll spend an eternity thanking You for all that You've done for us. Father, open the eyes of our understanding. As we walk through these days in the future, as we walk through this day, and go through this Christmas season, Father, by Your Spirit, open our eyes to see beyond the tree, behind the gift that's under the tree, beyond the meal, beyond all of the irritations and family issues and problems, beyond what we don't have, beyond what we do have, and see You. And really see this wonderful day that we celebrate, that we see it through Your eyes. We see the real value of what You've done, Lord. And thank You, Father, for it. We thank You for it. We know it's Your will. We know we've asked Your will. And we know, Lord, that You've granted it. Thank You, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.